I invite you now to turn in your Bibles to page 844, if you're using the Bibles that are in your seats. That's Titus chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 1. We begin after a long time. I don't know how I could look, but I didn't. I don't know how long we were in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. And we finished that up last week. And so we hop on over to the New Testament, as we usually do after being in the Old Testament, coming over to the New. Both preaching the same message to us, ultimately, of Jesus. And Titus, as you see there, as you open up your Bibles, is a smaller book. It's a letter that Paul writes to Titus. And what's gone on here, Paul's at the close to the end of his life. Paul is writing. He's been imprisoned in Rome already. Acts 28 is a few years in the past. At the end of Acts 28, Paul's released. We read in the book of Romans that Paul had not been up to Spain, but he wanted to go there. Many think Paul went up to Spain after being released from his Roman imprisonment in Acts 28. And if so, he comes down and he swoops down and he gets to the island of Crete, which is south of Greece there. And he's there with Titus and Timothy. And then they establish churches there. They preach the gospel there on the island of Crete. And then they leave at the end of the summer of AD 64. They leave the island of Crete, and Paul goes back up to Miletus, which was a town he had been in Acts chapter 20, near Ephesus. And he drops Timothy off there at Ephesus to pastor the church there. And when Paul left Crete, he left Titus. And Paul leaves he leaves Titus on the island of Crete. And you'll see that as we read here. And so Paul is up now on the western shore of Turkey in Miletus, and he writes a letter back to Titus, whom he had left there maybe a month, 2 months, 3 months back, as Paul makes his way back up to Rome eventually. We will take a look at this, and as we've looked at Titus, there are maybe about five, six different things that Paul is teaching Titus, things to which Titus is to put his attention. And so we're going to go through this like we did 1 Thessalonians like years and years ago. I don't know when that was, maybe around 2012, where we take the verses from various parts throughout the book that deal with this one subject that Paul keeps bringing up over and over through the book. And so this morning we look at the subject of elders, the necessity of elders, why elders are in a church, why Christian people need elders, and why churches are incomplete unless they have elders. And so these are the instructions as we go through this, and I'll guide us through here. You see here you've got all these spatterings throughout the book of Titus that we're going to read here now. I'll guide us through this and make sure we're all together and able to read this on the page as we go through it. But these are the passages dealing with elders and their role in our lives and what elders are charged to do and why it's a good, beneficial thing for you as a Christian to have elders. So this is God's Word, eternally true, beginning with Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Skip a verse, go to verse 3. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. Now down to verse 5. Verse 5. Paul talking to Titus. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Skip a verse, go down to verse 13. Verse 13. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness. And then verse 9. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And then verse 14. Speaking of Jesus, He gave Himself to us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. Now, verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, and then skip down to verse 8, this is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. Now lastly, verse 14. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Here ends our reading. There's a response of thankfulness for us in our bulletin. The word of the Lord. Thanks indeed. Let's pray. as I mentioned, as we look at these readings here, I've just picked out all the stuff that's dealing with elders and Paul, as he was concerned about the churches they had planted, as we say today, or established, started, begun, initiated on the island of Crete, all over the island. So all these different little towns have churches in them. And Paul was very concerned that elders be put there. And that's perhaps his primary reason for writing this, as he sits on what today is the western shore of Turkey and sends a letter back to the island of Crete to Titus, whom he had left there. And as we think of elders, it's kind of a funny term today if you're not in the church. I think if I were not in the church and I heard, that I'm an elder, I'd think of, one of the Mormons that have come up to my door, right? Hi, I'm Elder so-and-so, and this is Elder so-and-so, and they're like 21 years old, and they've got the blue pants and the white short-sleeve shirt and the bicycles out there. And I've had Mormon friends, truly friends of mine growing up, and Betsy and I had a Mormon couple next to us when we were first in Bloomington, Indiana. Nice couple there. But it's kind of a funny term as an elder. When we think of elder, why that term is used, and it just simply, it's the same word that means someone who's older. But we see here, even from chapter 2, that it doesn't just mean everyone who's older. Because we all know old fools, right? Some old people are grouchy and mad. Some old people think everyone's a bane to their existence, ungracious or foolish. And they live a life of foolishness or reach 70 years old and all their kids hate them. Their children, their own children hate them. So we know that's not what that's talking about. But the church and the Old Testament before it, from the days of Moses, they speak of the elders of the people. And these are people who are not necessarily older in age, although there's a certain correspondence with that, but they're mature. And that's the basic idea with elder. It's someone who's mature in the faith. And so that's what we have here as Paul writes to appoint elders in the various churches. And these elders, the way we want to think about elders is not, oh man, this is like, when you're a kid and you're visiting your grandfather and grandmother, and it's like, oh, you have to be real quiet and not run around and that kind of thing. And it was always, a big relief when your parents or your grandparents said, okay, you kids can go out and run around now, and you could go out in the yard and run all over the place. That was the fun thing about being a grandpa and grandma's, right? Actually, I had some fun grandparents there, but there's the dynamic of, oh, no, old people who are going to talk about the way things were when they were young, right? Like I cared. But the way we think about elders in the church is that they're a gift to us. And so you see here in your gospel exhortation title here, Christ's gift of elders to benefit me. Elders are good news for you. Elders are a gift that Christ has given you in the church. And as we read in Ephesians 4, we read, Christ came down to earth. That's what it meant, but he descended to the lower parts of the earth. But then he who descended also ascended. And when he ascended, he gave gifts to men. He sent back down, Acts chapter 2, sends his Holy Spirit to gift men for his church. In the Old Testament, he had gifted men by his Holy Spirit for his church, his gathered people of believers. And he had gifted them with kings and prophets and priests. Three different categories, three different offices for his people that were gifts to him. And he endued these people, prophets, priests, and kings, we see in the Old Testament, with his Spirit in special measure. Now we know that everyone needs God's Spirit to turn toward God and to believe. And there were those in the Old Testament, and they had God's Spirit, but not in the sense of being gifted to serve. The Old Testament, those gifted to serve, prophets, priests, and kings, just those three. And to be a priest, you had to be you know, just one out of one of those tribes in Israel. But in Pentecost, we see the realization of what Paul, of what Amos and Joel talk about in the Old Testament, that when God restores all things after the exile to Babylon, which comes true with Jesus, that he gifts all his people, women and men, young men and old. That's what Peter talks about in his Pentecost sermon. And he gifts them to serve in the church. And so we see this in various places in the New Testament, Ephesians 4, and Romans 12, and 1 Peter 4, and other places that talk about how you as believers have spiritual gifts to employ in the church. And so we're all good contributors to the kingdom of God. And unlike the Old Testament, where if you weren't a prophet, priest, and king, you were just, you know, okay, I'll show up. Here now, you have gifts. But one of the gifts that God gives his church, Ephesians 4, pastors and teachers, elders, to lead his people. And he gives gifts to men. That's how Paul describes it in Ephesians 4. As a gift to the church so that it does well and matures and prospers spiritually in the soul. Jesus gives these officers or elders to the church. And so, you know, we went up to Ohio at the beginning of August, and we dropped off Mallory there, and she's now a resident of Ohio. She's got an Ohio car, the title, and insurance, and all these things. And she's earning money up there and paying taxes in Ohio, all that kind of stuff. One of the things we had to do that couple of weeks we were up there is get her car transferred over to the state of Ohio and get her registered to vote and that kind of thing. And I had done all this work, I mean like 3 to 5 hours of work figuring out all this stuff. She has to establish residency there so she can go to school there for a lower price in a year. She's going to Ohio State. And so one of the things I read about is you need a birth certificate to get a new Ohio driver's license and transfer your car, that kind of thing. Weeks before then, I had made a copy of her Social Security card and her birth certificate. And then I just had the thought pop in my head, you know, before we traveled up there, I should probably get the real thing there. But you don't want to lose that stuff, right? You know, because that's hard to get again, your birth certificate and Social Security card. And then, you know, when thoughts pop in your head and it's just not at the right time and you can't do anything about it. It was always that. And so we got up there and we went to the driver's license office and the license plate. It's all the same. You can register to vote, get your license plate and your driver's license all at the same desk. Not like here where you have to go to Smithfield for this and Clayton for this and Raleigh for the other thing. But we got denied because all I had was the copy of her birth certificate and her driver's license. And so it made things difficult for us up there. But the birth certificate was absolutely necessary. And we showed the woman who was helping us the copy there. She said, well, can you just bring the birth certificate back, you know, to us? I said, well, it's in North Carolina. I said, so we can send it out. But it was a real thing. I needed the real thing. It was absolutely necessary. They couldn't just take that copy. You could even see the notary's marks, you know, on there in the copy. But it was absolutely necessary. But what Paul says about churches here, there's something absolutely necessary for them. And if they don't have it, they don't function right. They can't get it done. They can't get spiritual maturity done. And that absolutely necessary thing is elders. Okay, so your number one point, elders are necessary gifts. They're necessary gifts to every local church. They should be plural in every local church. That is, there should be more than one. And biblically, elders are the same thing as what gets called bishops or overseers. So let's talk about that. So elders are necessary. You should have multiple elders wherever possible. Now, don't make someone an elder who doesn't fit the qualifications. But a church shouldn't just have, you know, some churches just have the pastor's the only elder, and that's by design. But we see that's not the case here. But also, the terms bishop, which is also overseer, and elder, it's the same thing. It's used interchangeably throughout the New Testament. And so we'll talk about these things now. So first of all, Paul had told the Ephesian church in Ephesians 4 that elders were the gifts Jesus, upon his ascension, had given each of the churches. And so they're necessary. He establishes here in verses 5 through 9 of chapter 1 all these qualifications for them. This is, and this is so important that this is not just, you know, if you believe in Jesus, you're welcome in the church and you can be a member. I mean, that's the case for every church. Belief in Jesus is what's required, and you can be a member in that church. But to be an elder, it's so necessary and so foundational for the proper functioning of a church. You have all these extra qualifications that aren't required of each and every member to exercise in some kind of maturity. And so we see that in verses 6 through 9. So elders are necessary. Paul makes a big deal out of them here in Titus 1 and in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And says, get about doing this. So they're necessary. But they should be in plurality. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5 there. Paul says, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders, plural, in every town. He doesn't say one elder for each town. He says elders in every town. There was a town where there was a church in all these various towns around Crete. And he says appoint elders, plural, in every town. Okay, and so you know, today, if you look at the church landscape in America, most Baptist churches have the elders only the pastor, and they're not elders outside of the pastor. Baptist churches are generally run by deacons. Okay, so you have one elder and then a board of deacons, and the board of deacons runs the church. If you've been in Presbyterianism all your life, you're like, what? Really? But if you've been in Baptist churches, you know that's the case. And to their credit, many Baptist churches, especially in the last 30 years, have said, the scriptures talk about elders. And they talk about a plurality of elders in each church. We need to do that because Baptists love the Bible. They do. And so they've fixed that. And so you do have now many Baptist churches that have elders. And that's good. And we don't say, well, you didn't at first. We say, no, way to go. Way to go. That's a good thing. And that's God's design to have elders in the church. But if you go into a more broadly evangelical church that doesn't like to tag it, you know, a denominational name on it, you'll have them talk about leaders in the church. And maybe they're not ordained, and maybe they're not really parallel to elders here. But you see the definiteness of this in chapter 1. You know, Titus assigned elders to every church. And this is a big deal. And anyone who meets these qualifications can be one of the elders for the church that they're in. It wasn't good enough just to have Titus. Just have Titus there. So, plurality of elders, verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5. Next, elders and overseers are the same men. And I hate talking like this, and you know from being in this church, you know, I'll slam evangelicalism because evangelicalism deserves it. I mean, we're doing all kinds of stupid stuff, and we're you know, non-believers are looking at the evangelical church saying, those guys. But those who believe in Jesus, they're our brothers, they're our friends, and we love them. Okay, but we're on this text, and I can't pull punches. Okay, and so if a church doesn't have a plurality of elders, they're out of line. Okay, second thing, they're also out of line if they have bishops who are different than elders. Okay, so look here in this text here, verse 5. Paul says, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders. Okay? And then he says, verse 6, an elder must be blameless, the husband of one wife, a man of his children. So notice he uses the term elder again, verse 5 and verse 6. An elder must be this, blameless, husband of but one wife. We'll talk about all this later. That means not two wives at once. It doesn't mean someone's wife died and, you know, or was adulterous and they have a biblical divorce and now he's married again. That's okay. But it means, you know, on Crete, you know, they had people had two wives or more than that. But Paul says, no, they have to have just one wife. A man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. And then he says, since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless. See that the fluidity of that. He's just called elders what? Overseers. Elders must be this and this and this. And he says, and since they must, you know, since they're over God's work and in charge with God's work in the church, they must be this and this and this. Well, overseer, you know what that word is? That's episkopos. Scope, like telescope or scopes. And epi means over, like epicenter in a hurricane. Okay, it's the thing that's central and over us. And you know what episkopos sounds like? It sounds like episcopal. And if you have an episcopal system of church government, that is, you're in the Episcopal Church or the Methodist Church or the Catholic Church. They're churches with the Episcopal system of government. They make a distinction between bishops, who are higher-ups, who oversee a number of churches under them, and elders, local church leaders. But you see, Paul here is not making that distinction. We see Peter not making this distinction in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 5. We see Paul making this distinction in Acts chapter 20 as he talks with the elders of Ephesus, when he gathers the elders of the church and he says, God's charged you to be overseers. And that's the word that in the Old King James got translated bishops. Overseer, it gets translated bishop in the Old King James, and it gets translated overseer if you're using any modern translation here. And they're just used interchangeably. Paul gathers the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, and he calls them overseers. He calls the elders bishops. And then here, Paul talks to Timothy, writes to Timothy, and says, put elders in each church. Here's what must be true of elders. And elders are overseeing, so this thing must be true. These bishops have to have these categories. Or in 1 Peter chapter 5, you've got the same thing here, where Peter says, you know, as your fellow elder, you overseers be like this. Okay, so there's this interchange. Absolutely, in the New Testament, there is never a distinction between bishop and elder in the New Testament. Every time the term overseer is used, it's used of elders. Every time the term elders is used, it's used of overseers. And it's in the same passages. Okay, so if you have a church government where bishops are overseeing many local churches, that's out of accord with Scripture. Okay, elders are the highest office in the church. And there are elders who are devoted to teaching and preaching, 1 Peter 5:17, and we call those elders who are pastors or teaching elders. And then you have elders who are not devoted to teaching and teaching. They're working regular jobs, but still shepherding the church. As Peter says in 1 Peter 5, they're shepherds, rulers, overseers of the church. And so elders and overseers are the same men. Again, verses 5 and 7 here, Acts 20, 1 Peter 5, all make that case. And then lastly, like we said at the beginning here of point one, elders are necessary. In verse 5 here, notice what Paul says. If a church doesn't have a plurality of elders there locally in its church, see what he says, verse 5. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out. So if you don't have elders, you're crooked. Get it? That doesn't mean you're corrupt. But you need to be straightened out. If you don't have a plurality of elders in each church, it needs to be straightened out. This is what the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, inspires Paul to write. You must straighten out what was left unfinished. What's a church, a local church, without a plurality of elders? It's an unfinished church. Paul and Titus and Timothy had just swept through the island of Crete in the summer of AD 64. Okay, they were the Israel invasion of 64, not the British invasion of 64. And they came through and they planted all these churches, but Paul left before they had appointed elders. You know, it's hard to appoint mature believers in Christ when everyone's a new believer, right? That's the interesting thing when you look at 1 Timothy 3, which is the other place where you have qualifications of elders. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, and Ephesus is a church that's been up and running 20 years, that an elder should not be a new believer. But that's left off in the list of qualifications in Titus. It's not there, because everyone was a new believer. And Paul says, okay, here I'm in the, it's October of 64. We established these churches back in July and August. And Titus, it's out of whack, and it needs straightened out if churches don't have elders. So select from you those who meet these qualifications. They won't be as mature as the elders in Ephesus. They won't be as mature as the elders in Antioch, where I was first sent out in Acts chapter 13 with Barnabas. But pick the most mature and the ones that meet these qualifications. And so a church that does not have a plurality of elders, Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, calls unfinished. So he writes that, you know, I straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Okay. So finish off these church plants. Finish up, make complete these churches so that they're real whole churches and have elders who are over them. So know that for your own life. As you walk into church, whether you're here or whether you move away and, you know, 5 years from now, 15 years from now, you're in another church, Paul says you need to be in a church with elders and a plurality of elders, because otherwise that church is unfinished. It's incomplete. We'll look at other reasons here why you want elders over you in a church. So elders are necessary. Number two, you know, when I was a kid growing up and starting in, right before sixth grade and all the way up through right before my senior year of high school, I think every summer I went to basketball camps. And basketball camp, you go off to some university. Sometimes it's your local high school. Actually, I did an elementary school in Pittsford Minden High School in the gym there, Anna, with Hagar the Horrible painted up on the, remember that? Painted up on the wall. you go for a week, Monday through Friday. Sometimes they were overnight. Like, I went to Ohio State's a couple of years and stayed overnight in the dorms there, which was really fun. That's where I've had my first microwave popcorn ever. That was a novelty. It was as greasy as all get out for you folks who are older who remember the first microwave popcorn. It was like soaking in this coconut oil grease. But you'd go, and the reason you'd go for a basketball camp is because it would benefit your basketball game so you could make your team when winter came along. And you went there to be taught. And basketball camps was the all-star crew of coaches. Because someone arranged it, like when I went to Ohio State's when I went to my first one at the high school, it was the head varsity basketball coach. Bob Heffron, and he was developing young people in his community so that as he remained basketball coach 10 years from now, he would have these players come up to him as juniors who knew what they were doing. But as I got to other places and I went to Ohio State's camp, it was, you know, Eldon Miller, and he was a basketball coach, and he showed up once and said hi. But he had all these assistants, and they pulled other college coaches from smaller colleges and the best of high school coaches. And you went to these basketball camps because these were the guys who knew what they were doing. And they could teach you basketball, and it would benefit you. And you'd walk out at the end of that week, Friday afternoon, and you'd be sore and tired as all get out because you were playing from 9 in the morning, and you'd play after dinner, too. And, I mean, it's just – but you were good. And you were just in touch, and you literally were much better than you when you walked in earlier. But that's why elders are in the church, to benefit you. The elders in the church are kind of like the basketball camp. It's kind of like those God has assembled, these coaches God has assembled for you to benefit, for you to learn, for you to grow, for you to be a better Christian, a more mature Christian as a result of these men. So that's not your number two. There are at least three positive benefits of elders to you. There are at least three positive benefits of elders to you that Paul wraps out here through to Titus. Three reasons that Titus wanted to have elders in all of these churches in all these towns. So A, you need elders in order to be taught of Jesus. You need elders in order to be taught of Jesus. And this is, as you look down, you know, Ephesians 4 deals with this. Why are there teachers and preachers in the church? That the church might be mature, built up, knowledgeable in the faith, knowledgeable of Jesus, so that it won't be blown back and forth by every wind of teaching and doctrine, so that the church won't be deceived when someone comes in and teaches deceptive and false things. And so you need elders in order to be taught of Jesus. You know, as you look at Titus 1:3 there, you see from the get-go, look at 1:3. At God's appointed season, he brought his word to light. That's teaching, his word to light, through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. And so Christ's desire is therefore to be teachers in the church, teaching his people, walking his people through the Bible. The Bible's a big book, right? And a lot of people have gotten confused about the Bible through the centuries. So, chapter 1, verse 9, and just keep your eyes in Scripture. I'll just point you to just these numbers of places where Paul's saying, teaching, teaching, instructing, teaching, teaching, encouraging, stressing these things, teaching. So, look at verse 9. An elder is instructed to hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. So, you as a member of the church, there's a message that's been brought down from the time of Moses, brought down to the time of Jesus, and entrusted to apostles who have taught others. And elders are those who hold firmly to the message as it has been taught. They're not innovators. I'm not to be an innovator, or elders are not to be innovators as we teach you. We're to teach the message as it's been taught through the centuries from Moses on down. And going on in that verse, that they can encourage others by sound doctrine. The implication is there are people who don't have sound doctrine. And so elders are placed in the church and ordained to the position to refute those, end of the verse, refute those who oppose sound doctrine. And so there are elders who hold on to sound doctrine and teach that. And then there are others out there in the realm of the church and in the church who are giving unsound doctrine and innovations and new things, things that haven't been handed down. And so elders refute those things. Chapter 2, verse 1, Paul tells Titus, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Verse 2, teach. Chapter 2, verse 3, likewise, teach the older women. Chapter 2, verse 6. Similarly, encourage the young men. That's teaching. Encourage the young men to do these things. Verse 9 of chapter 2. Teach slaves, and we'll talk about that verse. That's not the same as slavery like in America where we kidnapped people, took them away from their wives and kids, and forced them to be in labor. That's not what they were dealing with in New Testament times. But he says, teach slaves to be subject. And then verse 10, so in every way, God will make the teaching about God, of our Savior, attractive. It's all this stuff, teaching, instruction, encouraging, exhorting. Then chapter 2, verse 7, in your teaching, show integrity and seriousness. Chapter 2, verse 15, these then are things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. So you see, part of the essence of an elder is to learn and to know and to hold on to
the things Christ himself said, here's how you understand the Old Testament. That's what the Sermon on the Mount's about. Here's how you understand Moses. That's what the Sermon on the Mount's about. That's what Jesus was teaching. The stuff that's been handed down. And then the apostles, Jesus says to them before he faces Judas in the garden, he says, there are many more things I have to tell you, but you can't handle them right now. But I'll send you the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, he'll teach you all things. And so Paul is taught in this. Peter's taught in this. So there's these things that have come from God and then get taught to God's people. And the venue or the vehicle that it gets taught to God's people is through ordained elders in the church. Those who meet these qualifications in chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 there. So you're number one there. So just see that the when you look at Titus, one of the big things is teach. You got elders and teaching. That's huge in Titus. It's all over. So it's spattered all through these chapters. But number one there, like we've said before, this is a quote of Richard Pratt, actually, one of my seminary professors. You've watched some of his Sunday school stuff. Just me and my Bible is not adequate. We were taught in seminary. You guys think you understand the Bible. Let me tell you this, Richard would say. You know the first step to heresy? Just you and your Bible. That's the way every heresy is started. That's the way every David Koresh, that's the way every Joseph Smith, that's the way every cult has come to the fore. Some guy saying everyone's gotten it wrong but me. Just me and my Bible. I'm not listening to what believers had said who have died hundreds of years ago, who wrote books that I can read. Not going to pay attention. Not going to pay attention to creeds that were written in 451 and 321 and, you know, all these different years where believers came together and said, here's what the Bible's teaching. Things like the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. And they all got together, all these pastors, and said, yes, this is it, right? And they said, yes, because this Bible verse says this, and this Bible verse says this, and this Bible verse says yes. And so this is what Scripture is teaching. And so they summarized it for God's people. And so this comes, and so we don't want it. We want to reject the idea, just me and my Bible. Now, if you're on a desert island and you've got your Bible, just you and your Bible, right? Do your best and recall what you've been taught. And if you read something and have this novel idea that you've not been taught and you're on a desert island, be really wary of that novel idea. It's probably heresy. Okay? So just me and my Bible is inadequate to learn of Jesus and likely to bring, here's your next blank, likely to bring harm to your soul and life, and harm to the people around you. Okay? Just me and my Bible is inadequate to learn of Jesus and likely to bring harm to your soul and life. Now, that's not, don't read your Bible. Read your Bible and read lots of your Bible. But when you have a question, that's why elders are here. You say, hey, I was reading this. Does that mean this? Or does that mean that? Or I was a little confused by it. What's Peter talking about here? That's why elders are there, to guide and direct you. Again, Ephesians 4 and all of Titus. Okay, these are the men who hold on to sound doctrine as it's been taught. And they're the men that have the litmus test. And when you bring something forward, they stick that little litmus strip in what you've brought forward. And they said, ooh, that changed color. That's heresy. they've got the strips. Okay, and then number two, without elders teaching the Bible, the church and you will be spiritually immature and unstable. Without the elders teaching the Bible, the church and you will be spiritually immature and unstable. And that's the message of Ephesians 4, 7 through 16. But you certainly see it here. There's instability already in the churches in Crete. Men who Paul says, they're in the church, but they deny, they say, oh, I believe, but they deny him, is what Paul says. They're mere deceivers and talkers, he says. And so elders are there, and they provide stability in the church and maturity. And we'll talk about that more here. On to B. When we went to basketball camp when I was a kid, all growing up, we didn't just learn about the game, take history. Yeah, they used to throw balls, a ball with a seam in it into a peach basket. We didn't just talk about that stuff. We didn't just watch NBA games. We actually got instructed in how to play. And you actually had coaches. I remember Dick Heffron coming up to me shooting foul shots and saying, John, you got to get your arm in. You don't shoot foul shots like this. Your arm, your elbow goes under the ball, and it goes like this. That's instruction in how to play. And that's what we would do in basketball camp. You'd get instruction in how to play, and people would turn your hand and turn your elbow, and they'd say, no, get your right foot in front of your left foot and squat down like this. And they'd look at everybody and make sure everybody was in the right position. And that's what elders do for you, the church. They don't just teach theoretical. They're not just teaching church history. They're not just saying, hey, in the church, great. They're there for you, and they benefit you because they instruct you, in the game of life, so to speak, or as we can say here and be. You need elders in order to live a godly life of doing good. In order that you can live a godly life of doing good, that your life might be profitable, as Paul says to Timothy in a couple of places here. A profitable life that's good for other people, where other people around you are being blessed because of the way you're living. And elders are there to instruct you in life and living a godly life that you might do good in your life, that you might be a blessing to other people around you instead of a bane. So the elder, you need elders in order to live a godly life of doing good and this is huge. If you see the numbers of times in Titus, he says doing good. It's just all over. It's like every third verse. Doing good, being eager to do what's good, zealous for doing what's good, teaching them to do what's good. It's all over the place in Titus. And we can see why if you look down at those funny verses at the, about verse 12, 13 of chapter 1. Cretans are always lazy gluttons, liars, and idiots. And Paul says, this is true. There were people who lacked all kinds of self-control. And this is one of the reasons why the children of elders are not to be wild and disobedient, because most Cretans' kids were wild and disobedient. It was island culture. No self-control. Don't worry, Mom. Betsy and I were in Jamaica, and our tour guide was trying to convince us how great, the don't worry, be happy culture was. And she was like, oh, we don't worry about anything. And then at the end of our place where she had taken us to, we were on a van ride that was like an hour away from where the boat was. We were on a cruise. When she was about to make us late for the ship, and she loses all the money for the tour if we're late for the ship, she was worrying. And she went up to the person at the counter and kind of threatened them and said, I've got these people. I got to get them back to the ship. You check them out right now, because we were buying souvenirs and stuff. Anyway. But this is a huge thing for us, that we need to be doing good, living self-controlled lives. And that's what elders are there for, to help these Cretans who are wild and disobedient, to help these Cretans who were people of no self-control have control. You know why I shot like this? Because that's the easiest way to shoot. If you're a guy, now if you're a girl, that's how, throwing like a girl, you keep your elbow in. That's the whole clue. If you've got girls and you want to teach them how to throw a baseball, get their elbow out. That's the whole difference. Okay, anyway, that's free. But this is easy to shoot like this. But it's not very accurate. And so you have to have control, and you get your elbow under the ball, and you shoot. But we can live lives that are good. And Paul also describes that as being peaceable, loving, kind, considerate, and humble. These all describe Jesus. Jesus was doing good. He was peaceable, kind, loving, considerate, and humble. So, we'll go through these really fast. Chapter 1, verse 1, godliness. Chapter 1, verse 8, loves what is good. Chapter 1, verse 16, he says, those who are detestable and disobedient are unfit for doing anything that's good. See the emphasis here on doing good and being loving and peaceful and humble. Chapter 2, verse 3, teach what is good at the end of the verse. Chapter 2, verse 7, by doing what is good. Chapter 2, verse 11, chapter 2, verse 12. The gospel teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Verse 14 of chapter 2, at the very end, do what is good. Be eager to do what is good. Chapter 3, verse 1, be ready to do whatever is good. Verse 2, slander no one. Be peaceable and considerate. Show true humility toward all men. Verse 4 of chapter 3, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, and that's the way we are to be. Verse 8 of chapter 3, doing what is good there at the end. At the end, in the middle part of chapter 3, verse 14, doing what is good. So that's the emphasis here. We need elders to help us to do what's good so that we're being peaceable and humble and kind and considerate. How do elders, now here's the question, how do elders help us to do what's good? To exhibit the character of Jesus, to do what's good, to be humble, to be considerate, to be peacemakers and peaceable, to be people who get along with folks instead of being warlike and ready to be offended, right? Like our culture today. To be eager for what's good. How do they do that? Well, two ways. One, they do that through teaching. That's the first way. How do they help you live a godly life through teaching? And so, look at verse 1:1. It summarizes it there. 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus, for the faith of God's elect, for you Christians, and the knowledge of truth, it's just nice to know, but has no effect. No. See, Paul sets it out right in verse 1 of chapter 1. What's the consequence of truth? If you believe what's true, what comes of it? The truth of God. What comes of the truth of God? It leads to, you see it there in verse 1? Godliness. Why is it important that you have elders? Because they know the truth that's been handed down. What are elders supposed to do? They're supposed to teach you. Why is it important that you get taught from the elders? Because that teaching leads to godliness. It makes you a person who's like Jesus, patient and considerate and humble and peaceable and a doer of what's good. So we need elders, and they help us to do what's good through their teaching. Chapter 3, verse 8 puts it another way. You know, it says, you know, I want you to stress these things. You know, all these things about being good and gentle and peaceable and loving and considerate. Stress these things, and that's what elders do. And then, two, there's another way elders help you to live a life where you're doing good. Not only through their teaching, but through the example of their lives. And that's why the qualifications of an elder are so... Did I miss a blank? No, okay. Qualifications of elders in chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 is so important. It's not only that they'll lead the church well, it's because elders are examples of how a Christian is supposed to live. You need to be able to look at your elders and say, I should respond in this way. You know, Randy and Laura were married by a guy named Steve Bostrom. The Pattersons were over there at Peace, PCA. It's where Larissa was married about a year ago. And he was just, I just looked at him and saw him respond to stuff. And I was like, that's what a mature Christian is. You know, he wasn't quick to speak. He wasn't belligerent and quick to be angry, and he listened. He listened and considered, and he was peaceable and considerate and humble. And that's what we need from our elders. And so me, as a young pastor, 31 years old at that time, being able to look to him was very valuable to me. It was always an example to me. And Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 5:3. He says, you elders, be shepherds of the flock, being examples to them. And so watching your elders is one way that you learn how to be godly, to do what's good, to be patient, to be considerate, to not be like, hey, look at me, but rather to be like Jesus in the church. So you have those qualifications in verses 6 through 9. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. He tells Titus, in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. So he alerts Titus to this. You're an example there. So you yourself, Titus, you need to do what's good because you're an example to them. So elders help you in godly living. They help you in doing what's right and doing what's good. They help you in being like Jesus by their teaching and by their example, which you can watch. And that's why you have elder qualifications, because you don't want to elect someone to elder who you say, ooh, I don't want to be like him. Right? He's not like Jesus. Then C. You need godly elders in order for your church to have peace. Now, basketball camps were crazy. Some were small and some were big. Some were at the local high school. Ohio State's was huge. I don't know how many campers they had, 250, 500. I mean, it's a huge group. I went to a camp up at the College of Worcester. Looks like Wooster. It's Worcester. And that was big. It was a really big one. Went to one in Ohio Wesleyan. But imagine if all those upper elementary, middle school, and high school kids all came together and there were no coaches. And it's an overnight camp. Right? And that was a big thing. I remember the first Ohio State camp we went to, Gary Sears was the assistant who led the camp, man, and he was like military. And we were all scared. And they have to make you scared because they're telling you when everyone's lights have to be out in the dorm. And when you have to be where and what you're doing and all the drills and instruction you're going through. And it's all just very, very organized. And Ohio State was from building to building, facility to facility, where you had to walk to a new facility to do this drill or to do that drill and that kind of thing. But we needed the coaches there. They provided peace from the chaos that would have been had there been 350 campers there of under 18 years old on a college campus, right? Eating pizza all the time. So you need godly elders in the church in order to have peace. And all these verses here that I've listed for you establish this. Look at chapter 1, verse 9. There are in the church those who oppose sound doctrine. And that's just going to be chaos if the church doesn't know what to believe. Verse 11 there. Sound doctrine ruins whole households as false people teach things they ought not to teach for the sake of dishonest gain. And Paul tells Timothy, you got to silence these people. It's keeping order, keeping things from being chaos in the church. No, if they're teaching what's not been handed down, if they're teaching stuff that's not true, they need to be silenced, or else there's going to be chaos. Everyone's going to be believing everything, and then why even come? Right? And you can't trust anything that's being taught. Verse 10, for there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, who are out there teaching. And so people are being deceived, and a job of the elders is to keep the peace by shutting down the deceivers, or the blabbermouths, talking when they shouldn't talk because they don't know what they're talking about, right? Steve Martin's grandmother's song, criticize things you don't know about. You know, and they were talking about things. You don't get that? Yeah, okay. But verse 14, there are those who reject the truth. And I want you to keep in mind, all these people Paul's talking about are in the church. These are not unbelievers outside the church. These are people who are in the church. And there are those who are in the church who reject the truth, verse 14. Or up one verse, verse 13. There's some who need the elders to rebuke them sharply so that if they respond right, they'll be sound in the faith. Chapter 3, verse 9. There are some who bring up things to avoid. That is, there were those in the church and they were bringing up foolish controversies, genealogies, you know, how Jewish are you? Well, I'm descended from so-and-so in the Old Testament. various things like that, foolish stuff, controversies, genealogies, arguments and quarrels about the law, not important stuff, but unimportant stuff about the law, because Paul says, stop these people from doing this because these things are unprofitable and useless. So there's great potential chaos that can happen in any church through false teaching or future potential nonsense for you office fans there. And you don't want any future potential nonsense in the church. So elders, here's your line there. Elders are charged to rebuke sharply and silence corrupt talkers and deceivers who divide the church. And these words that all sound harsh, they're all from the Bible. They're all from Titus here. Chapter 1, verse 11. They must be silenced. Right? Isn't that a great one? Silence. Right? But people in the church who are teaching things falsely, who think they know all that, and they don't. They must be silenced because they're ruining whole households. Verse 13 of chapter 1. Elders are called to rebuke the rebellious and Bible-rejecting and divisive people sharply. These folks, verse 15, are corrupted and do not believe. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. Okay, and so elders are called to rebuke them. Verse 10 of chapter 1. Paul writes, for there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, and elders are called to chapter 3, verse 10. They're called to warn a divisive person once. So there are people in the church who are there dividing people. Some people divide because they want a political following. They want people to declare them king, you know, or queen bee in the church, whatever it is. Some people are divisive because they're teaching things that aren't in the Bible. And so that divides people. You know, like prosperity gospel. You know, that divides the church because some people say, well, I want to be rich now. I'm going to follow his teaching. Right? And so bad teaching divides the church. And so chapter 3, verse 10, elders are called to warn a divisive person once, then warn him a second time, and after that have nothing to do with him. And he says, verse 11, you may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful and is self-condemned by the fact he's dividing the church and he doesn't care. He's ripping off Jesus' arm, pulling it off Jesus' body, and he doesn't care. He's self-condemned. Just look at what he's doing. He's dividing the church, organizing a meeting. He's causing a walkout. So elders, in rebuking and refuting and silencing the corrupt in the church and in teaching of Jesus, stressing the way of kindness and humility and love and consideration for others, keep a church a place of peace. This all emanates from Jesus. The truth about Jesus unites us. It keeps us all looking at Jesus and believing in the same Jesus. Believing the same things about Jesus, because the things that are passed down and have been passed down through the apostles and then kept through the church and through the translation of the Bible and copying of it over and over so we can have it in English today, and our elders knowing church history and knowing what the church has believed through the centuries and verifying that this comes from the Bible and looking at the Bible and knowing it and how one book relates to another, we can teach Jesus clearly. My family knows that at Saturday night prayers, I always pray, and help me to teach and preach so God's people can see you clearly and accurately so they love you more. That's it, right? You know, that if you know who God is, you love him a lot. And if you don't trust him, it's because you don't know him very well. And that's my job, and that's the job of elders, that we can show you who God is. That we can show you how Jesus revealed who God is and how Jesus is. Because if you know him, if you get him, if you see him clearly, you're like, hey, man, I'm leaving that crap behind from the world. That's nonsense. You know, and you know, you get to a place with someone you trust. Maybe you had a parent who really loved you and who knew what they were doing in something. And you just get to that place where you say, you know what, this doesn't make any sense, but Dad says I should do it. And so you just do it blindly because you know my best interests are in his mind. Right? And that's where we all have to come with God. God's best interest for me, my blessing is in his mind, so that's why he tells me this. And so that's why we want, you know, elders keep peace in the church because they're focusing us all on Jesus and the truth as it's been brought down to us through the centuries, so we're all united. So we all come here and we don't say, yeah, I'm for Paul, I'm for Apollos, I'm for Peter. We say, no, go Jesus. Right? We love Jesus. And those who teach are just pointing us to Jesus. Now, number three, last thing. Because elders are necessary and benefit the church and you, you're to treat them as your authorities with respect, thus making their role in the church and your life and your thus making their role in the church their role in your life a joy. Paul says in chapter 2, verse 15, and chapter 3, verse 1, he speaks of elders being authorities, and that members are to be subject to their authorities. We read in Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to their authority, for they keep watch over your soul. As shepherds, you must give an account to Jesus for you. I was reading in 1 Thessalonians 2 days ago, and it says, now we urge you, brothers, in Thessalonica, respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. And so that's your response. You know, these are people who are working, elders in a church, work so that you see Jesus clearly, so that you have a church that's at peace because they're holding tightly to the doctrine of Jesus. They're teaching you of him so that you can live holy and productive and godly lives where you're doing good for other people. So, summary. Elders are a gift to the church and to you. Elders are a gift to the church and to you. They help the church and you be mature in him, to be godly, to be Christ-like. They help the church and you to be mature in him, and they work to keep the church to be a place of peace. They work so that the church, for you, is a place of peace. Let's pray.